Can I tell you a story about the song we just sang, The Reckless Love of God? I haven't sung that song. My daughter Brooke is here with me. We haven't sung that song for a while, have we? Last June, my cousin in Utah had a massive stroke in her early 60s, and they did not know if she would live or not, and her niece is married to a pastor, and on a Sunday morning at their church, they sang that song, and this young man, pastor, probably, let's see, Pastor Nate is maybe 30, early 30s, and as they sang that song at his church, he felt like the Lord said, you need to go to the hospital and tell your Aunt Vicky about the reckless love of God, who in many ways had a huge objection to faith and Christianity, to Jesus and to God. And he's like, all right, God, I don't think you could tell me any more clearer than what you just told me. And my cousin was unable to speak, and they didn't know how much she could comprehend or could hear, but he went to her hospital room, and he said, Vicky, I know you've lived a life of ups and downs and twists and turns, but I was reminded this morning, we sang a song called Reckless Love, and he quoted a few of the words that we just said, and he said, God's love is reckless. And that's just a weird concept, isn't it? Meaning that God doesn't look at us and says, now, is this one worth loving or not? No, it's reckless. Does that make sense? Like reckless, you just throw your heart out there, right? You just throw it out. You just love. And he said, Vicky, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I want you to know that you're not too far from God. And that his love is reckless. And should this be your final days here on earth, it would be amazing for you to receive that reckless love of God. And Pastor Nate talked to me on the phone a few days later, and he said, John, I don't know. But he said, I saw a tear come into Vicky's eye, and then her hand went up in the air. And she passed away a couple days later. She never said another word. We do not know, but he said it seems like she received that reckless love of Jesus at the very end of her life. Friends, it's never too late. This is Valentine's Day, right? I mean, what an amazing day. If you aren't walking in the love of Jesus Christ, what an amazing day. And if there's someone that you or I need to share that reckless love of God with, what an amazing opportunity, right? So I am glad that we are together. I am so grateful to have this opportunity. I have enjoyed last weekend and this weekend being in the great city, Milwaukee and Racine, and yesterday spent some time in Kenosha, and what an amazing, amazing, amazing community. Feel so grateful. I love the spirit, I love the energy, the passion, the love for God and for people here in this church. You have welcomed me and my family so warmly, and I so deeply, deeply appreciate it. I'm grateful that God has given us today. Yesterday is gone. We are not promised tomorrow. The gift that you and I have is called today. We have today. And so I am grateful. I'm reminded again that a church isn't a building. Never has been, never will be. A church is people. And so we've gathered. You have a story. I have a story. We've gathered from different parts of this region. We've gathered from different backgrounds, different experiences, and yet here we are. We have folks online. We have folks here in the room, and I believe God has a purpose for us being together. I believe there's something that God wants to teach us. There's something he wants to remind us of. Maybe there's a way he kind of wants to redirect our life, and perhaps there's a whole new turnaround that someone needs to have today. As a child growing up, I had a speech problem. My F's were pronounced as T's, and my R's were W's. So rubber became wubba. Funny was tunny. As a six-year-old, first time ever, my mom sent me in to the Jolly Green Giant restaurant in order to order us a meal. She stayed out in the parking lot in her car. She handed me the money. She sent me in to order 2 tish boogas and twench twice. 3 different times, 3 different employees looked over at that counter and said, "What is it you want to order?" 2 tish boogas, 2 twench twice. The next employee came, the third employee came, and finally they looked at me and said, "Are you with someone, little boy? Because we don't know what in the world you're trying to order." I can picture it as I speak of it right now. I walked out of the front of that restaurant. I walked into the car. I slumped down into my chair. I handed my mom the money. And I told her that if we were going to have any lunch at that restaurant, she would have to go in and order the food. I told her I was never going in to that restaurant again. And I can picture her walking into the restaurant. And that day, as I sat in the car as a six-year-old boy, I made a decision. One of my decisions is that you cannot trust people. Sooner or later, people will hurt you. If you let them in too close, they will hurt you. And so as a boy, my dream job was to own a ranch and to be a cowboy. I wore cowboy boots and cowboy hats and big old belt buckles. And my dream was to own a ranch and to not let anybody on my ranch. I don't know, I would have just lived off the land and I would have never had to see anyone. I would never have to talk to anyone. That day I decided I didn't like people. And so in first grade and in second grade, I went to speech class. And at the appointed time, each day in school, our teacher would look at us, our class, and say, "John and Vonda, time for speech class." And Vonda Hagen and I, we would get up out of our chair and we would walk out of the room, and kids would look at us and some would snicker, and "There's that boy that can't talk." And I hated it. It would make me so angry inside. My dad died unexpectedly when I was 20 months old. He was a pastor in Danville, Illinois, a little ways from here, but not too far. My mom grew up in Williston, North Dakota, which is up in the northwest corner of the state, about 20 miles from Montana and about 70 miles from North Dakota. Now it's known as out in the oil patch after Texas. It's the second hottest area for drilling for oil in the United States. My mom grew up there, and so after my dad passed away, I was just less than 2 years old, and my sister had just turned 4. My mom, as a 35-year-old widow, moved us back because her mother and she had a few aunts that lived in that area, and she felt like it would be easier as a single mom to raise kids if she moved back near family. And so as a kid, I was teased about my speech. I was teased about my clothes. In my day, when pants were too short, they called them flood pants. And when the kids would look and they'd be like, "Oh, are you preparing for a flood?" Who knew? Now you pay more money for short pants, right? And I'd have holes in my pants, and my mom would patch them up because I'd only get two pairs of jeans for the whole school year. And I hated getting teased about having patches on my clothes. And so I would try and convince my mom to put the patches on the inside, and she'd try and take the tattered threads and put it together so that kids couldn't see that I had patches on my pants. And once again, who knew? Now you pay more money for holy pants. I guess I was just ahead of my time. I didn't know that. Because of our economic situation, I was teased about the house that I lived in. I was very embarrassed by it. My bike was too small. My favorite color was black. When I was handed a coloring sheet, I hated to color, I just thought it was stupid. I would take a black crayon and I would just start at the very top and I would just color the whole piece of paper black. And needless to say, very few of my artwork ever ended up on our refrigerator as a kid growing up. I share all that to share with you. I don't know about you, but I know what it feels like to be an outsider. I know what it feels like to feel like you're on the outside of this world, and you look in and it seems like everybody's having fun, but you have no clue how to get on the inside. I know what it feels like to feel like I just don't fit. I don't know where I fit. I don't know how I fit. I don't know that I was made the same way as everybody else, and it seems like everybody else is kind of discovering how they fit in this world, and I don't understand how I fit. What changed my whole life is when I clearly understood that Jesus had a reckless love for me, that I had worth because of the price that Jesus Christ paid for me. And so when we sing about the one who is separated from the 99, I'm like, that's me. That's me. That's me. And when I truly understood that there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God, that made all the difference in my life. And to know that I was created just as I was, to be a part of a church family, and that I could fit, the one place that I knew that I could fit is in God's family. That God doesn't make junk, He doesn't make mistakes, that we are who we are, that we are, and that everybody has a place where they can fit. Everybody has a role to serve. Everybody has a talent and a gift that they can bring into God's family. And so for me, Psalm, I think chapter 68, says God places the lonely in families. And my mom used to quote that scripture as a boy growing up over and over and said, kids, I want you to understand, not only does God put lonely people into relational human families, but God's family. That God puts lonely people into God's family. And we have brothers and sisters. I have brothers and sisters in Racine. I have brothers and sisters around the world. There's nowhere I can go where I don't have brothers and sisters in Jesus. God places lonely people like me in His family. He invites me in. He calls me in. I can receive Him and I can be a part of a forever family. Wow, that changed my whole life. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about a number of times that Jesus was hanging out with people that were considered outsiders. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, who is it? Who is it that gets upset at Jesus over and over and over again? It's the religious people. It's the Pharisees. They're ticked and they are shocked that this supposed religious rabbi, this teacher named Jesus, hangs out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and people who grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. People like you and people like me. And they're like, what are you doing? No, you hang out. A religious person needs to hang out with clean people, not unclean people. In one particular case, in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, I love how the Message translation states this. A man named Levi gave a large dinner at his home for Jesus. Everybody was there, tax men and other disreputable characters. They were all guests at this dinner. The Pharisees and their religious scholars came to his disciples and they were offended. What is he doing eating and drinking with crooks and with sinners? Verse 31 says, well, Jesus heard that this commotion was going on, and he spoke up. I want you to read this out loud with me. Online, read this with me. Here in the room, read this out loud. What is it that Jesus says? Say it out loud with me. Who needs a doctor the healthy, or the sick. I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders, an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. Sometimes we get that wrong. We think we have to change everything on the outside so that we can be acceptable on the inside to Jesus, and that's not what he said. He said, no, I came to change the inside. And together we will work on the outside. I know you guys, I love you. I think you've accepted me. I think you maybe like me, and maybe you even love me, but I got to tell you guys something. I just have to. If a local church becomes a place for insiders, it's okay. They just shouldn't be called a church. It's okay. Just don't call yourself a church. If we, as God's family, if any local church exists for insiders rather than being for outsiders, we just shouldn't call ourselves a church. Because a church is the body of Christ, right? A local church is the body of Christ. And Jesus, I don't know how more plain that he could be. What did he say he came for? He said, the reason I came is for outsiders, not insiders. And so if a church, if their mission becomes geared to keeping insiders happy, insiders appeased, it's okay. They're just no longer a church because they're no longer the body of Jesus Christ. Now, what I have observed and what I've seen about Racine Community and what I hear is that this church from the very beginning has existed for outsiders. I see your passion. I see your joy. And so today, I just want to remind us that's why we exist. We don't exist simply for insiders. Oh, we are to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, sacrificially love each other. You put up with some of my goofiness, and I'll put up with some of your goofiness. But we exist. The reason we're here is for those who have yet to come, right? Jesus said, I came not for the healthy, but for the sick. And if you're like, well, I have some sickness, I'm like, well, Jesus is for you. My prayer is that in the 4 months that I'm here, we can crank it up all the more. That we can be reminded and we can sharpen and we can focus that we are here for the community. That's why this is called Racine Community Church. We are here to bless the community. We are here to serve the community. We are here to love the community. We are here to serve and to love those who are far from God. So let's be committed. Let's stay committed. Even when it's uncomfortable to being a church that loves and serves and reaches outsiders. Letting everybody know that Jesus paved the way for them to be invited in and to become an irreplaceable part of God's forever family. I was a little boy whose life was changed forever once I understood that. And I do believe there are those of you watching, they're listening, there are those of you that are here, it will change your life forever when you receive that truth. And there are neighbors and there are friends and there are people that we interact with that are absolutely desperate to hear that news, that God has a reckless love for them. Now, later on in Luke chapter 15, that's where we want to land and spend some time in both today as well as next Sunday. Luke chapter 15, going on a little bit further in Luke. Once again, there are tax collectors and sinners that are gathering around to hear Jesus because there was something attractive about his love and about how he treated outsiders. And the Pharisees, once again, they were complaining and they were muttering and they're wondering, that dude, this teacher, this rabbi welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And Jesus shares three stories. The first one is about a shepherd that has 100 sheep. And one night, as the sheep all come in from the pasture and he begins counting them, 97, 98, 99, I must have miscounted. And so he counts them again, 96, 97, 98, 99. I don't know, one more time, 96, 97, 98, no. I have 100 sheep and there's only 99. And Jesus said, what good shepherd would not leave the 99 in order to go find the one that is lost? Now, I don't know, sheep kind of have a reputation as not being the brightest of animals, right? Yeah, you can Google, I do every so often, it is kind of funny, but there's like a herd of sheep, you can just Google sheep running off a cliff, and like there's a whole herd of sheep, and the first one jumps off the cliff, and not literally, but the next one looks like, ooh, that didn't look like it turned out too well, but since he went, I'll go too, and the whole herd of sheep run off this cliff, and so we're like, they're just not the brightest animals, but could it be that sheep are just intensely committed to community? Could it be that's one of the reasons why Jesus said the 99 sheep, they were happy, they were safe, and yet the shepherd leaves the 99 because this 100th one is scared out of his wits, lost and lonely and separated from the rest of his sheep family and community. Jesus said, that shepherd man, he will leave those 99. Any good shepherd, not an average shepherd, but a good shepherd, will leave the 99 and he'll go find that 100th. And when he finds him, he scoops him up. He puts him on his shoulder. And I can just see that sheep just shaking and shivering and afraid and scared. And Jesus, or the shepherd, the good shepherd, brings that sheep back with the other 100. And Jesus says, man, that shepherd is going to call his buddies and they're going to have like a shepherd festival and they're going to have like a potluck of all potlucks celebrating that one lost sheep has been found. In Luke 15, Jesus said, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Okay, so that's sheep, and then Jesus tells another story, tells a story about a widow. In Jesus' day, a widow did not have much opportunity to earn income. It was a very, very difficult situation to be a widow in Jesus' day. And so a widow has 10 coins, and these were very valuable coins, and maybe it was a week's salary, but for a widow, she maybe would even make each one of those coins stretch out for a month of food and clothing, and one of those coins is lost. That was a really big deal for a widow. Jesus said, wouldn't she like just, she would just look at every little corner of her house and check every pocket of every pair of jeans that she owns and pull the cushions off the couch and look deep inside. She would do whatever she could to find that coin. And when she finds that coin, she would call her neighbors and say, I did it, we found it, we found it. It's so valuable, it's so precious, it's so important to my future. And then Jesus once again says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, so he goes from a sheep, 100 sheep, and one is lost, 10 coins, and one is lost, and then he tells a story that you may be familiar with of a man who has 2 sons. And the youngest son, the younger one says to his father, you know what, Dad? How about you just give me my share of the estate? And now you have to understand, this was an incredibly disrespectful thing to do. I mean, it's basically saying, it's as if you're dead. Just give me my inheritance now. I mean, that's just a very rude. Hopefully your son will never do that to you. Like, well, can you just kind of wait till I'm gone until you want this car that you of mine? No, I want it now. Just give it to me. And so this son says, just divide the estate now. Basically, he's also saying, I don't want to be a part of the family business. Just give me my estate and I'm going to head off on my own. Man, hurtful, painful for a dad to have a son do that. But the father does that. Then scripture, the story that Jesus tells, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. and there he squandered all of his wealth in wild living. Can you imagine the hurt that that father would have? First of all, you basically looked at me and said, you don't want to be a part of the family business. You basically said, the only thing that you're good for is money, so just give me the estate now. And then he leaves him physically, and once again, in this day, it's not quite like our day where we can jump on planes and travel, and we tend to be pretty mobile, and often kids do move away from the cities that they grew up in, and it's a little more normal, but in this day, you just didn't do that. And so for this young son to head off on his own and then to squander, we don't know, but I can only imagine that that father had worked hard to build the estate, and now for that son to take his money and just squander it, you know, it's one thing if he would have maybe even squandered it on, I don't know, stuff, but he actually squandered it on wild living. You with me? I mean, painful, painful, painful for a dad to see that. I can't imagine the emotions that that dad went through. And now this son, I mean, he's lonely and he's lost, and he goes to work, according to the story that Jesus tells us, the parable. He goes to work for a farmer, and he's feeding pigs, and he is so hungry that the slop that he is feeding the pigs actually looks good to him. They do not offer him any of it, and so he's hungry. Verse 17, there's an incredible, the story takes a twist. The parable takes a twist. A powerful, powerful phrase. When he came to his senses, this boy comes to his senses and he said, man, how many of my father's hired servants at least have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He says, I will set out. I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then verse 20. It's one thing to have the thought and the idea, but sooner or later, friends, we have to move into motion. And so in verse 20, Jesus said that this young boy got up and he went to his father. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Luke chapter 15, verse 20. If you're ever having a bad day, you're having a bad week, you feel like life is just beating you down and you're in the middle of a pandemic and you're not sure how your job's going to turn out, or you're not sure how things are going to go in your family or your marriage or whatever it might be, just pull out a Bible and read Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Be reminded of the Father's response when the son comes back home. This son that was rebellious, this son that was hurtful, the son who basically said, Dad, it's as if you're dead, just give me my money. That's the only thing that you're good for, is just pay. Just give me your money so that I have something to live on. I don't want to wait until you die to get my inheritance. I'll take it now. And then he takes it and he wastes it on wild living. And he returns to his father. And verse 20 says, but while this son was still a long way off, his father stood at his porch with his arms crossed and said, that sucker, until he proves himself, until he shows, until he comes to me and grovels at my feet, I'm not going to give him the time of day. Is that what the father does? No, he doesn't. Aren't you grateful? I don't know about you, but I can't earn salvation. Oh, I don't know how my past compares to anyone else's, but I do know I was just as lost as anyone else. I do know that I can't be good enough to earn space and conversation with the God of all creations. It's through grace and grace alone that I've been saved. This is not for myself. It is a gift from God so that none of us can boast. I don't know who's the most righteous or holy person pre-Christ here at Racine Community Church, but I will tell you, you were just as lost as anyone else. I know there are folks in this church that do ministry in correctional facilities, and I don't know, there may be even some who are watching at a correctional facility. And can I just tell you, I'm one or two decisions away from wearing an orange suit this morning as well. Oh, in many ways, I could say I was far from that, but let's be honest, how far are any of us? But by the grace of God, by His goodness. No. The Father doesn't sit on the porch and say, hey, you got to earn your way. Prove it to me. Show me your true stripes, and then I'll decide whether or not I love you. That isn't what God said to my cousin Vicky as she rested there on her deathbed and her nephew came and talked to her about the reckless love of God, is it? No, I know Jesus made Himself real to her. I don't know if she could comprehend. I don't know. Only God knows. But I do know that Jesus said, this is how my Father behaves when lost sons and daughters come back to Him. And while that son was still a long way off, his father saw him. And what was his father filled with? Compassion. 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 Everybody needs compassion. We all need compassion. I need compassion. I need forgiveness. Everybody needs compassion. He ran to his son. Next week we're going to talk about the three things that the Father gave his son. I can't wait. I hope you're here. I hope you're online. I hope you come to the building. We're going to have a great time. We're going to stay right here in Luke 15. I'm going to share with you the importance of the three gifts that the Father gave to his son. And it's powerful if you're not familiar with the three things the Father gives to the son and the significance of them. It's the same things that he gives us, and it's incredible. I hope you'll be here. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son did two things. He came to his senses, and he returned to his father. Son had a spiritual awakening to regret. The son had a longing for more, and so he took his money, he squandered it on wild living, and he's broke, and he's in need, and he's hungry, and while he was dealing with regret, he came to his senses. So last week, we talked about the drift and how we have to defend against the drift. And we have to evaluate. We have to reflect on the condition of our herds and our flocks. That's what this young son did. As he was feeding slop, he began to reflect on his life, and he realized the regret that he had for his past sin and his past decisions. And he made a decision. And last week, if you remember, we talked about what is your next righteous step. The next step through the influence of the Holy Spirit that God wants you to take. The next righteous step. Isn't that exactly what this son did? He realized that his next step was to return to his father. And so he went back. Coming to our senses, acknowledging that our decisions have taken us places that we could have never imagined, is the first step towards a new life. I love how Richard Rohr, he is a speaker, an author, he's an ordained Roman Catholic priest. He says, you cannot heal what you do not acknowledge. And what you do not consciously acknowledge will remain in control of you from within, festering and destroying you and those around you. Many of us know this truth all too well. Perhaps it's even where you are living today. Maybe today is a wake-up call. Valentine's Day 2021, where you're like, holy cow, my life has taken me to a spot that I didn't ever think I would be at. Perhaps you realize that one wrong step and another wrong step and a drift and a little further drift, and all of a sudden you realize you're not in the relationship with God. You're not in the relationship with your family. You're not in relationship with the world and the strength and the energy that God has given you, that you're not using it for His glory. And perhaps today is the day you decide it's time to come home. It's time to reconnect. with my Creator. And so the son comes to his senses, and he made a bold decision to return to his father. Spiritually, the word that we use when we return to our heavenly Father, it is called repentance. Say that word with me once. Repentance. Repentance. In the Bible, there are two words in English. The New Testament was written in Greek. The word metanoia is the Greek word for repentance. In the Old Testament, teshuvah means repentance. Metanoia is to change your mind. Teshuvah means to return. To change your mind and to return. And so repentance simply means to change your thinking and to return from where you came. What do you do when you return a package? You return it to the store in which it was purchased from, right? And you and I were purchased with a price, that Jesus Christ. So when we repent, we turn from the direction that we're going and we return to the one who purchased us, Jesus Christ. We're spiritual beings. Remember, all of our bodies are wasting away. I mean, I hate to bring you bad news on Valentine's Day, but all of us are one day closer to our bodies wearing out. Yeah, I'm so sorry. So now I know you're going to go home, you're like, Pastor John, he said I'm one day closer to death. Boy, that was an encouraging sermon. Here's the good news. You are an eternal soul with a temporary body. You are not an eternal body with a temporary soul. And so often, what do? We worship the body. We do everything we can to keep the body alive as long as possible, and we should. Because our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, I understand that. But so often we neglect the eternal soul, and we focus more of our time and more of our energy on a temporary body. This body is not my eternal home, right? No, I have an eternal soul that was breathed into this body at the time I was conceived by my Creator, God Almighty, and I will return to Him someday. And the only way I will be made right with my Creator is through the blood and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I cannot look at my Creator and say, oh, I should come into a holy place because, yep, I'm holy. Look at all the things I did for you. No. It's only through the gift of Jesus Christ. It's only through the price that He paid for me. So repentance. Repentance means there's something stirring in our hearts, and I realize that I need to return to my Father. I can't do this life on my own. I can't fix a ton of stuff in my life. In fact, my life is unmanageable, except for the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. And so I return to my Father. Sadie and George fell in love, and they married very, very young. They were 18 and 19, and both of their families emigrated from Lebanon to America in the 1910s. And their parents did not want them to get married. Sadie was Greek Orthodox. George was Muslim. They decided to get married anyway. That's what happens on Valentine's Day when you fall in love. And they were convinced that this was the marriage that was going to last their lifetime. Well, they had 3 daughters in 3 years. George decided that marriage and being a dad wasn't for him. And so he abandoned his family and he moved to a whole other part of the country. So needless to say, Sadie, who had a 6th grade education, and her 3 daughters had a very difficult life growing up. They were financially poor. They worked very hard, 7 days a week. They raised animals and gardened, and Sadie was a cleaning lady in town and tried to earn enough to keep a roof over her 3 daughters and her head and put food on the table. And spiritually, their life was empty. There was no faith life at all. The oldest daughter, her name was Lil, and when Lil was 17 years old, she hated being poor. She thought this would work. It didn't, but she worked at a Woolworth in downtown of the city she grew up in, and she decided one day, rather than going to school, she was going to go to work. Oh, she did that for about 2 or 3 days, and all of a sudden the school called her mom and said, "Hey, do you know your daughter hasn't been showing up to school?" And her mom had a belief that the way out of poverty was education, and so when she came home from work pretending that she had been at school, her mom literally, Sadie, chased her out of the house with a broom. To say that she was mad is an understatement. Well, during this whole time of that family's life, there was a next door neighbor whose name was Christine Nemers. And she had befriended this single mom and those three teenage daughters, and she built a relationship with people who were very different than she was. And she prayed for them, and when this oldest daughter had caused such a commotion in her home, during this time, she listened to her, and she tried to mend fences between the mom and the daughter and tried to serve and help that family. And during this season, she invited that oldest daughter, Lil, to a church service. The very first time that Lil heard that Jesus died for her, she repented of her life and her sin, and she became a follower of Jesus Christ. Her life was radically changed. When she found Christ as her Savior, she was given a Bible, and they told her she needed to pray for her family members that didn't know Jesus. And so at the front of her Bible, she wrote her mom's name and her two younger sisters. And every morning and every night, she would pray for those family members. It was about a year later, on a Sunday morning, her mom was washing clothes and putting the fresh, I don't know, do any of you like the smell of fresh sheets, fresh laundry? I mean, there's just something powerful. So on a Sunday morning, Sadie was making her daughter's bed. The other two daughters were out having fun, doing something else. And as she made that bed for her oldest daughter, she thought about how much her daughter's life had changed the last year. That oldest daughter went from a very rebellious, lying to her mom, and she'd become a huge help, and she'd gotten her life on track in school and was doing well and was planning to go off to college. And Sadie said, "You know what? My daughter's life has changed, and I think I need to go to church." So literally on that Sunday morning in that small town, she started to walk. She didn't drive. And she asked around town, "Where is this church that my daughter's been going to?" And that Sunday, for the very first time in her life, at about 36, 37 years of old, Sadie walked into a church. And she was loved and she was accepted. And a few weeks later, she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so now the oldest daughter and the mom both were followers of Jesus Christ. They began to pray for those two younger daughters. Well, a revival service came into that city, and there was going to be a special speaker at the church. And those two youngest daughters, the mom and the oldest daughter said, "Would you just come one night of the revival? Just one time. Will you just come to church one time with us?" And they said, "Yeah, we'll come one time. Just kind of get you off my back." And so they waited till the very last night. They said, "Hey, you said you were going to come. This is the last night of these special services." And so those two younger daughters came, and for the very first time in their life, they heard that Jesus died for him and Jesus had paid a price, that God places the lonely in families. And you know, the very first time they'd heard the good news of Jesus Christ, what we call the gospel, the very first time they gave their life to Jesus Christ. And I'm guessing you may wonder, who in the world are you talking about, John? Well, that youngest daughter's my mom. Christine Nemers is the next door neighbor that reached out to my grandmother and those three girls. I would not be here if it wasn't for Christine Nemers loving and building a relationship with someone that was very different than her. Inviting them, showing them that they could fit in the local church. My mom grew up in a home with zero faith, no faith at all, until she was 16, 17 years old, till the story I just shared happened. Do you know that my grandmother and those three girls, oh my goodness, have they lived a legacy of faith, influence, impact. My grandmother had such a heart for her neighbors. My grandmother literally was the poorest person I've ever met, and she was the most generous person. See, a lot of times we think generosity has to do with wealth. It doesn't. Generosity has to do with your heart. Has to do with your heart. I love to teach about generosity, and I know I've already been going long enough, so I'm not going to talk about generosity. You'll get that message another day. But my grandmother is a generous person. Well, she grew up in an older part of town and had a number of neighbors that just had a lot of economic challenges and addiction issues. And there was a neighbor down at the end of her street. And they had two boys, grade school. They had zero faith, just a rough home, quite frankly. And my grandmother had a heart, and so she used to call those boys on Sunday morning, and she would make them breakfast, and she would feed them. And then she would call someone in her church and say, "Hey, I got the Kershane boys coming to church. Can you come and pick us up? Because they don't want to walk all the way across town." My grandmother walked to church, but when she would feed breakfast to these neighbor boys, she would ask someone to come and pick them all up. Long story short, that was the only spiritual influence that those two boys, as far as we know, ever had in their life. One of them, when he was in his early 20s, was in an industrial fire and he passed away. I don't know where he was at spiritually, but I do know that he had a neighbor, my grandmother, who loved him and showed him the love of Jesus Christ and brought him into a church family many days as a little boy growing up, brought him to church, brought him to Sunday school. Taught him about Jesus, asked him if he had received and knew Jesus as his Savior. So friends, of course I've got two questions for you. Of course, I have to have two questions, right? The first one I want to ask you about, I want all of us to say a prayer to receive Christ. I don't want anyone to pray alone. So those of you that are online and those of you in the room, I just want to lead us in a prayer. And last week I showed this to you. To receive Christ, we have to admit our need. We have to believe that Jesus died for us, and we have to commit to following his leadership. So what I'm going to do is, Ben's going to play a little bit as we say prayer together. I'm going to do two things. Just a second, I'm going to invite us to stand, and I just want to lead us in a prayer, and I want all of us. If you're walking with Jesus, I just want you to say this prayer out loud. Follow after me. It's a good reminder. It's a good reminder of the commitment you've made and what Jesus has done for you. And maybe you're here today and you aren't walking with Jesus. This could be your opportunity to pray to receive him. And so we're all going to pray together. And then after that, I'm just simply going to ask us, is there someone in your life that represents that lost son, that lost daughter? Is there someone that God's wanting you to reach out to? Is there someone, just like Christine Nemers saw this single mom living next door, and she just loved them, built a relationship with them, and when she saw they were going through a hard time, she was just there to serve that older daughter, my Aunt Lil. She invited her to an experience, a worship experience that changed her whole life. And so, do you have a lost son? Do you have a lost daughter in your life that God's wanting you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to reach out to and to impact? So, if you would just stand with me. I'm just going to say a phrase. And I'm just going to invite, if all of you would, just out loud, if you would just repeat it after me as a way of just coming before the Lord today. So God, dear God, I admit my need today. I need you. I need forgiveness. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to receive your love. I believe you died for me. I believe you created me.
I believe you are inviting me. You are inviting me to a changed life. Changed inside and changed outside. God, I choose to follow. I commit to listen to you. I commit to love others as you have loved me. And so, God, the people online and those here in this room, we have made a profession of faith, Lord. We have come before you, and you know each heart, you know each life, you know those who have been walking with you for years, maybe some for only months, and then there, God, perhaps there were some today that as they've heard this message and as they prayed, that was a new experience for them. God, remind them that they are a new creation, that anytime, it's not about the prayer, it's about the attitude of our hearts to receive you, to walk with you. And then, God, just in this room and online, I'm just going to ask for a response. For all those who are watching and listening, those in the room, if they would say there is someone in your life that God is inviting you to reach out to build a relationship with, to show the good news and the love of Jesus Christ, would you just put your hand in the air to represent that person? Could be a family member, could be a coworker, could be someone at a restaurant. Way to go. Way to go. Proud of each and every one of you that are listening to God's word today. God's inviting you to make a difference in the life of someone. I have a friend who's a pastor. What he does is he goes to a restaurant and he gets to know the waiter or waitress so well. He just keeps going to the same restaurant, even if he doesn't want to keep eating at that restaurant. But he just keeps going there to get to know them. And you know that Ruby Tuesday, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, he led the manager to Jesus Christ. That manager then moved up to Fargo and was part of our church. That manager ended up passing away of cancer at the age of 50, and he left an incredible legacy because he had someone that reached out to him as he was managing a Ruby Tuesday's restaurant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I believe there are those that God is wanting us to reach out to. So I want to say a word of prayer. God, you saw those hands. You know the people that you're wanting this congregation to reach out to. It's not about hundreds. It's about the one. It's about the one sheep. It's about the one coin. It's about the one lost son, the one lost daughter. So Father, I know some people, God, that you're inviting me to reach out to. One here in Racine that I met last weekend. I don't know where he's at spiritually, but I know he's a great guy. And I enjoy stopping in at his nutrition shop. So God, I pray you'll help me to build a relationship with him and just show him Jesus. Not try to convince him of anything, but just let him know he matters. He matters to me. God, he matters to you. And God, if you could use me to be a bridge between where he's at and taking next steps closer to Jesus and perhaps even eventually to receive you, that would be an amazing, amazing thing. So God, you know here in this room and online all the different lives that are represented. And God, I just pray that your will be done. Help us to be bold. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be nervous. But to realize that we are full of power and courage, Jesus, that you've put within us, that you have done so much for us. How can we not share it with those that we come in contact with? So help us to make a difference each and every day that you give us here on earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have Ben. Ben, are we able to sing a part of that chorus of Reckless Love? Or could we give that a shot?